Good. Second part of our sermon series that I started last week about value. We talked about value and how it's an easy word to define, but a lot of times it's a hard word to actually apply to our lives because in real life we all value different things. We place different values on certain things. This morning I had a wake-up call about value because this morning as I was getting out of the bathtub, I slipped and fell and knocked my shoulder into the wall. It was 5 o'clock this morning. Woke up the whole house. The dog started barking. Everyone jumps out of bed thinking there's an intruder in the home. It's just Dad and all of his glory on the floor up in the bathroom. I tell you what, I've never valued a bath mat before in my life. But after church, guess where I'm going? To the dollar store to buy me a bath mat. Because I ain't falling out of that bathtub again, right? We all place value on different things. But we learned last week that it gets kind of on this slippery slope, this dangerous area, when we begin to assign value to people. And so we looked at the parables that Jesus told about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and we ended up on the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Very familiar passages for us, but we can see that in those passages, Jesus is teaching not only the sinners there who he was speaking to, that they need to come home, but he was talking to the Pharisees and telling them, I value everyone. And so when we look at people through the lens of what Jesus teaches, we need to understand that everyone is extremely valuable in God's eyes. And that no matter what sins they've committed in their life, no matter what they've done, what they've gone through, or how far they've run away, Jesus places an extreme value. The Father, God, places an extreme value on these people, so much that Jesus was sent to the cross to die for them. And so we need to take that same attitude when we value people. That when we look to the left and to the right, that we know that we are all so valuable to God. But today we're going to take a little bit of a different turn. We're going to take a look and we're going to see not only seeing the value in others, we're going to see the value in the church. We're going to see why it is that you walked into this sanctuary this morning and chose to spend this time with fellow believers. Because by the end of this sermon today, we're going to see that these two things go together. If you value meeting together as a body of believers and value other people, the gospel has an extremely easy channel for you to then go out and proclaim it to those who are around you. So grab your Bibles. The scripture on the screen is not exactly where we're going to go. We're going to go into the book of Acts today. So get to the second chapter of the book of Acts, and we're going to be there. What we're going to do this morning is take a look at the early church. The church just after Jesus has ascended and gone back into heaven, what they were all about, what were some of the characteristics that kind of described life in the early church. We're going to see how those guys back then did church. We're going to take a look at how we do church and how we value things in our lives and see if some of those things add up, because you may be doing them really well, and then there's some things that maybe are deficient, like my bath mat this morning when I stepped out. It wasn't there, that I'm going to add to my life. And so this morning, let's just pray that the Lord takes these scriptures and really speaks to our hearts. Because the church in the early days looks vastly different than what our churches look today. You see, today we have these beautiful facilities. We get to gather together in air conditioning. We have opportunities to do some incredible things. The church in the early days did not necessarily look like this. However, there was a lot of things that were similar. No matter what the color of the carpet is, or how many students we have in our youth ministry and student ministry, whether we sing from looking at screens or we hold hymnals in our hands, whether we do Sunday school or small group, no matter what you call it, one thing that is constant between our church today and the early church, and that is the gospel. The gospel is exactly the same. Because see, the gospel is actually able to take people from different walks of life, different stations in life, and it knits them together as believers pursue Christ together. If you look around in our church today, you can see that. We have a whole hodgepodge of people, and I love it. We're all from different backgrounds, different jobs, different family histories, different family compositions, but you know what? The power of the gospel puts us all together as we strive together to grow in Him and to share our faith with other people. So as we take a look at the New Testament church, we need to see what they were all about, find their characteristics, and see if there's some ways that we can emulate some of their actions. You see, after Jesus had died, and after he had gone back into heaven, the early believers had to scramble to keep sharing the gospels with everyone around them. They wanted to keep sharing the power of the cross to those who were lost. And so they formed churches in order to assist in their endeavors. And here's one thing you need to know. The church grew quickly. Whew, it blew up. In fact, in the scripture we're going to read today, it talks about how they were adding people to their church every day. Every day, not every Sunday, but every day, people were giving their faith and placing their faith in Jesus, and they were coming, and they were learning, and they were growing together. And we're going to look at this passage in Acts. So look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 42. We're going to read through verse 47. Then we're going to pull out six characteristics of this church, and we're just kind of weigh what we're all about. Where do we place our value? Where do we see things? Look at verse 42. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask you to bless the reading of your word this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts and teach us those things that you would have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've pulled out six different characteristics of the early church that we're going to take and kind of compare and contrast the way that we look at things and how we value the church today in our own lives. I think through this list, you're going to see, wow, I really do that pretty well. And if you're like me, on some of this list, you may be like, ooh, maybe some adjustment needs to be made in my life. The first thing that we can see that the early church did, that the New Testament church did, was this. They devoted themselves to growing in their faith. Look at verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Listen, in order to be the church, we have to likewise devote ourselves to the teaching of the word. I know that kind of seems elementary to think about, well, if I'm a believer, I do need to understand the word of God. But the key word here is they were devoting themselves. Like when they came to Jesus Christ, that was something that they were like, I have got to learn. I have got to know more about who Jesus is. I've got to go into the scriptures and just start diving in and look at this rich theology. See, teaching is central to both a believer and the church. In fact, Jeff Thomas writes this: there are three reasons that we need to be devoted to a gospel-centered teaching. Number one is to rid ourselves of wrong ideas. Listen, if you want to be part of a growing, awesome church, kind of like this one, you need to understand that teaching is paramount because, number one, it's going to help us rid ourselves of the wrong ideas. See, in the New Testament church, you had people from all sorts of backgrounds, right? You had the people who had never had faith in anything. You had people who had been following the Jewish traditions for their faith. And you had people who had been living out a secular faith, like worshiping idols and all this other kind of junk. So when they came to Christ, when Christ was revealed to them, when the gospel was preached to them, they had this about face in their life, this repentance came about, they focused in on Jesus and they wanted to learn everything that they could know about him because what it would do, it would change their thinking. They had to have this gospel-centered teaching so they would know the things that they had been taught were wrong, and they could then expel those out of their life, and they could put the true word of Jesus, of the scriptures of the Father, in their own lives. And so we can see that the early church, both the basic and deep concepts were needed. They needed to know what was wrong about their theology, and also to kind of come along and confirm the things that they did know. So the first thing is teaching of the church helps us get rid of our wrong ideas. The second thing is that it helps us make wise decisions in the future. I don't know about you, but I need all the wisdom in my life when I go to make decisions, right? If I'm left to my own devices, I'm going to mess it up 9 times out of 10. So I need godly wisdom when I make decisions in my life. Understanding more and more of a gospel-centered theology helps the new church members avoid incorrect theology in their life and help them to make better decisions as they walked in their new faith. Now, this is pretty critical, right? See, some of us in here have come to Jesus' faith, placing our faith in Jesus just maybe the last 6 months, a year. Some of us have been saved for as long as we can remember, back when we were children. Regardless of where you find yourself, it is imperative that we understand not only does it help us get the wrong theology out of our life to listening to gospel-centered teaching, but it also helps us make wise decisions for the future. See, we have an enemy out there, right? And his name is Satan. Satan wants nothing more than to make your life where it doesn't matter. See, Satan's whole goal is to get you not to share the gospel. His whole goal is to get you not to grow in Christ. And so the Bible actually tells us he's like shooting these fiery darts, these fiery arrows at us. He's trying to destroy you is what he's trying to do. And so knowing this wisdom of God and the scriptures and hiding the scriptures in your heart and living your life according to the scriptures, according to God's teaching, is going to help you defend your life against those fiery arrows. It's going to increase your arsenal. You're going to put on the armor of God. You're going to be able to sustain those fiery arrows, and you're going to be able to prevail. So we know that a biblical teaching is an awesome, awesome thing, and it's part of the church. The New Testament church gets it. We get it today. One of the cool things about this church is when I first came almost 3 years ago now, was I was told there's three things that we want members to really invest in. And the first is this, is we ask you to come to worship, which is what you are doing right now. The second thing that we ask members to do is to get involved in a small group, teaching, right? And then to find a place and serve. What's interesting about these three things, and maybe you're new here, and maybe you haven't gone through the New Believers class yet, but these are the three things. One worship service, one small group, one area of service, and just we're going to grow. We're going to reach people for Jesus Christ. Here's a cool part. You're going to see all three of those tenets that this church exists on in the New Testament church. And so where are we when we say, have we really devoted our lives to the teaching of the gospel-centered teaching? Have we centered our life on that? Because that's what the church is all about. All about. The second characteristic that we can see in the New Testament church that we can examine today by is, what do we value when it comes to experiencing God working through ourselves and each other? See, the New Testament church had this really cool opportunity. The Bible in chapter 2, verse 43 there says this, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." So they saw some really cool stuff go on in the book of Acts. They saw some miracles, they saw some signs, they saw some wonders. They had this awesome privilege to see God doing something really cool in their midst. And here's the truth. We may not necessarily see that same signs and wonders today, but here's what we do get to experience today in the year 2018. We get to see God working in our own lives. We get to see God working in the people that we sit next to on Sunday morning. We get to see how God works in our lives. But the trouble is sometimes we don't know if we don't share, right? So here's my challenge to you. If God does something really awesome in your life, if he meets a need, tell somebody. If God provides healing in some way, shape, or form, tell somebody. This is called testifying. This is called testimony. And when we share our testimony, people are drawn not to us, but to God. Remember, it's not a bragging about, oh, look at me, I'm so high and mighty, God did this for me. No, I am not worth it. God did it anyway. And so when we can share these things, when we share God's provision, when we share God's breakthroughs, when we share about how I was sharing my faith and I don't know why I did this, but God impressed me and this person had all these needs and I got to pray for them. When we share that with other believers, we're being the church. We're getting to share in the excitement and the joy of God working in each other's lives. The early church was all about that. And we need to be about that too. We need to understand that being a part of the church allows us to see how cool it is that God is working through us and everybody else who are around us. We get that same privilege. Listen, don't hold back. If God does something, I want to celebrate with you. I really do. When that bill is in the mail and you don't know how it's going to be paid, and all of a sudden you get that refund check from insurance that you didn't think, but that came out of nowhere. No, God knows what's up. He's providing, right? Amen. Let's testify. when you are sick and you go to the doctor. I love to hear those stories, and you do too. Someone has some kind of disease, some kind of illness. They go, it's diagnosed, it shows up on the x-ray, and the next time they go, it's gone? That's a God thing. That's a God thing. Testify. See, we have that same thing that the early church had today. Let's share it. We want to celebrate, right? The third characteristic of the New Testament church is this. They selflessly served other people. They selflessly served other people. Look at verses 44 and 45. It says, "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." See, what's cool about this is, number one, remember the three things our church is all about? Worship, small group Bible study, service. We've already seen these show up, right? Look at this. They selflessly served others. Veronica Sexton writes this in a blog that she put online. She says, there's a bunch of things that actually benefit us and the people that we are serving when we actually put feet to our faith. And here's some of the things she writes. Number one, it allows us to discover our spiritual gifts. Here's something interesting, right? If you are a believer and you have surrendered your life to Christ, the Bible tells us that you have a spiritual gift that is endowed to you, that the Spirit will work in you to do some things in your life. Now, some of us, it could be standing up here and proclaiming God's word. Listen, if you'd have known me as a child, I would have never been up here. I was that guy who would be hiding behind the post as a young man. I didn't like it. Now, God has worked in me. The Holy Spirit empowers me to do things where that doesn't bother me anymore. Now, some people have the gift of leadership, the gift of helps, the gift of service. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts. But when we are truly being the church, we can see that serving others allows us this opportunity to discover our spiritual gifts. I have a youth pastor friend in Alabama who just made a post on Facebook the other day that I thought was very unique. They were at a mission trip in Detroit, and it came time for the evening devotion, and they started doing a student head count and realized that one of their middle school girls was missing. Now, that's every youth minister's worst nightmare. Luckily, end of the story, the girl was fine. She was just holed up somewhere and was upset about something, so no big deal. But at that moment, all the adults, they pulled together, and they said, "We're going to go find this young lady." The youth pastor looked at the 16-year-old girl in the youth group and said, "Hey, I need you to lead the devotion tonight. We're going to be going out. We're going to look for Susie Q. She's somewhere. You're going to take over. We're leaving a couple of adults with you, but you're going to do the devotion." "Okay," she says. When they got back and they had found the young lady and everything was fine, it wasn't that big of a deal. When they got back, they found that 16-year-old girl in tears. And she was just weeping uncontrollably. And when he went to her and he asked, "What's going on?" She said, I never felt the ability to share this, but God has always been calling me. I felt this call in my life to do some sort of ministry service. And tonight, I saw God show up in my life in an awesome, awesome way that I'd never seen before. And I think he's really speaking to me." See, she had never been given that opportunity to serve other people in that capacity until that moment. And when she was able to serve her student ministry that way, God revealed a spiritual gift to her, that she had the gift of teaching and that she would be called into something, some form of ministry that way. See, service does that. It allows us to understand the way that the Spirit has gifted us. It has also allowed us to experience the joy and peace that comes from obedience. There's a reason why the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. See, God loves us when we are obedient. And when we serve people, we are being obedient, and that causes joy in our life. So not only can we determine our spiritual gifts, we can have joy. Serving others helps us to be more like Jesus. Look at the scriptures. You think Jesus served people? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Sure did. And not only did he serve people, here's the cool part. When we do it, we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put it on other people's and their needs. And guess what happens? We begin to see people like Jesus sees them. We begin to see the value in them. When you serve someone, you begin to see the value in them. And that's priceless. So not only are these things benefits from service, there are other benefits: seeing miracles, experiencing God's presence in unique ways, increasing our faith, and it's really good for our soul, man. It just feels good to go and serve. We have so many opportunities for you to get involved to serve here at our own congregation, whether that's teaching. You've heard pleas for weeks about, we've got some young children that need investment in. So there's a place to serve. We have brand new classes that have kicked off for adults. And let me tell you, if you really value the teaching of the scriptures, get involved. Get involved. Jump in. And not only that, say, hey, maybe I could teach a lesson or two. Start serving. We have a missions team that goes out and does projects in the community. Not only in the community, but outside of the state and eventually to the world. And so there are opportunities for us to serve. We need to get involved because guess what? The early church, they were doing it. They were serving each other. Fourth characteristic, they were committed to growing their friendships. Now, you wouldn't think that friendship is something that is extremely biblical principle. It is. Biblical friendships is very, very high on the characteristics of the early church. Check it out in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Then bump down to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, you've heard me talk about the Jewish traditions a lot before. One of the things that we need to remember is that Jewish traditions, you didn't necessarily do like we do today, where, hey, man, y'all come over to the house, we'll grill up some hot dogs, we'll hang out together. If you were in the Jewish tradition, in order to do that, when you said, hey, come over to my house and eat with me, you were telling those people, we are now family. Okay, we are now family. It's a deep, emotionally seated thing to have someone come and eat at your house. But look what the church was doing. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They were looking at their church people and saying, we're all family now. We are family, so we're going to celebrate it by eating together. We're going to do this, and this signifies my commitment to you as a brother or a sister in our church. Look, Lynn McCoy writes this: David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, Paul and Barnabas, Jesus and the disciples, friendship is a biblical thing. There's some benefits we get when we foster these Christian friendships in our lives. The first thing is this, is that we get to lift one another up. When we have burdens in our lives, who do we go to? Our family, but also our Christian brothers and friends who are now our family because we're in the family of God together. So we have people who can lift us up. Guess what? Friends challenge each other. You ever had a friend call you out on something? Hey, I don't know what's going on in your life, but you're off. There's something bothering you. What is it? They'll challenge you. They'll call you out on it. You know what? That's great. We need those people to come into our lives and hold ourselves spiritually accountable. Not only do we have people who will challenge us, but well-chosen friends offer wise counsel. If you have a decision in your life, you're basing it off the scripture, you're basing it off of prayer, there is a principle to have godly counsel poured into you, into your life. Friends actually give us a chance to practice forgiveness. You ever offended one of your friends before? Don't raise your hand. We all have. Ever offended someone you were really friends with? Have to go to them and be like, yeah, I blew it, I'm sorry. Well, that's great practice. You know why? Because friends are really committed friends. You know, the church friends that we have, they're very committed. And so when we mess up and go to them and say we're sorry, oh man, the beautiful act of forgiveness comes in. And also biblical friendship obviously honors God. Check out characteristic number 5. They actively praised God together. Look at verse 46 and 47. It says this, and day by day attending the temple together, in verse 47 it says, praising God. Don't forsake joining together on Sundays to worship. See, you're here. That tells me something. Especially you come to the 8 o'clock service. That tells me a lot. Right? I mean, how many other people wake up that early? You probably left your house at 7, 7:30, 7:45 if you're close and you came here. And you're here. Some of us were here way earlier than that or got up way earlier. But you're here. You're committed. You see the value in worshiping together as a church body. Listen, we see a lot of things in ministry, a lot of things through the church. We see patterns. One of the things, and hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something, and I hope that you understand I'm just a messenger. Don't shoot me. God tells me to say some things sometimes that aren't very easy. This sometimes is hard in the ministry when we see families who don't value church attendance. When church attendance becomes optional, if there's some other activity that kind of shouldn't take precedence, but it does take precedence over coming together and joining together as believers, that hurts. That hurts our body. I see sports do that a lot. We've got baseball games on Sundays and Wednesday nights, so it's only for 3 months and then we'll be done. Listen, what are we teaching our children if we say that baseball is more important than coming together as a body of believers? Okay, don't hate me. This is God, all right? What does it say when we think that church worship opportunities are optional if something seemingly more important comes up? We're teaching this generation that church is not an important thing in our life. Listen, I have two students of my own. Caden and Hannah both played softball. And the coaches, when they played, when I walked up to them and I said, listen, my kids are here every time that you need them. Wednesday nights, we won't be here. In fact, if you have practice on Wednesdays, we're not going to be here. I hope you understand that. If you have a tournament on Sundays, as soon as church is over and we're able to get here, we'll be here. But we're going to church first, and then we'll be here. It doesn't matter if it's a starting pitcher, one of my kids is on first base, or the starting catcher. We will be here as soon as we can, but you have to understand God here, and then family, and then we'll do these things after that. And you know what I was met with? These coaches looked me straight in the face, and they told me, cool. Yeah, we get that. Yeah, we get that. Maybe it's because I'm 6'6" and really large. But I was able to go to them and say, look, man, we value this. We value this. One of the things that someone told me one time when I asked them, you know, their student hadn't been to, this is not this church, another church. They hadn't been to the ministry for a while. I said, I hadn't seen so-and-so in a while. I was like, yes, I told my child, if he makes a commitment, he has to follow through on it. That means that if he's got games, he's got to go to them. And I was like, so what we've just taught this student is, if you commit to sports, if you commit to dance, if you commit to these other things and you're consistently missing it, God's cool with it. Like, you keep your commitments to everybody else, but God? Okay, listen. It happens. I'm not saying that you have to come to church every Sunday. Hey, we're out on vacations ourselves. I understand that. There's times and there's places. But if you find yourself in a consistent mode of missing church and activities and events and outreach things and fellowships because you're placing other things on top of church attendance, you got it wrong. The key is consistency. Flip it over, right? And it's okay if the family reunion takes you away one Sunday. That's understandable. We get that. But you got to flip it and put the priorities in right if you want to be like the New Testament church that saw so much value that they were actively praising God together. They were committed to praising God. They were committed to coming to worship all the time. And because they valued this, the gospel was being proclaimed and people's lives were being changed. Think about it. Remember that bath mat that's missing from my bathroom that I need to replace? When we get into these things like this, if there's something in your life that needs adjusting, pray about it. Maybe God is telling us something. Characteristic number 6, they committed to growing their community. Acts 2:47 says this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, the New Testament church, they intentionally shared the awesomeness of God's love, and people's lives were changed. So we can see these beautiful 6 characteristics of the New Testament church. And we look at our own lives and the way that we value church. Is there some things that we may need to adjust? Maybe. We may be doing pretty good on it. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. I want to hit one more section of verses before we land this airplane, before I ask you to stand in dismissal. I want you to get into the book of 1 Corinthians for me. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 18 through 24. We're going to read some of the things that Paul writes here to the church at Corinth. And we're going to talk about it just for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Now, Paul has a way with words, right? So let's just drill down to the core of what Paul's really saying here. Paul does some very powerful comparison and contrasting here. First of all, he says that the gospel, the thing we've been talking about all morning, is the power of God. And he compares the power of God to the wisdom of the world. So you got the power of God and the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world, let's just say that that's basically any kind of understanding that is driven by human intelligence. It's not based upon godly principles in any way or godly wisdom. Let's be honest here. When Paul compares these two, we see that, and he even calls it, that the wisdom of the world is a great stumbling block to people on whether they will invest their lives into coming to Christ and growing as a church for him. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Paul says in these verses basically that the gospel can confuse these groups of people, but they can also bind them together in eternity. Because the power of the gospel is real. You see, the church has always been a place that counters the culture of the world. The wisdom of the world is not what the church is built upon. It's built upon the power of God, the power of gospel. The wisdom and power that is the gospel message will always be the means by which God draws people to himself and that grows and preserves his church. Listen, we spent a couple of Sundays together talking about this word value. We started by looking at the value of people and the way that God sees people. They're all supremely valuable, that he sent Jesus to die for everyone. Now, will everyone go to heaven? We know through the scriptures that answer is no. Because the only ones who inherit the kingdom of God are the ones who become children of God, right? The ones who look at Jesus on the cross and said, I am a sinner. Jesus died for me. I want to turn my life around. I surrender my life to you. I am now yours. I am a Christian. I believe in you. Now my life is yours. Those are the people who inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the people who go to heaven. But God values everyone the same. And so this Sunday, we've looked at the value of us as believers coming together as a congregation, and we've seen six characteristics that if we apply to our life, if we look for those godly friendships, if we surrender and dedicate ourselves to the coming together, to the teaching of the word during small groups, to the coming together and worshiping here in the sanctuary, to finding ways to serve other people, when we take those six characteristics, we begin to value those people even greater. Because see, the gospel is for not only for us who are saved, but man, we need to be getting out there and telling the people who don't know about Christ that he is the way. And when we see that we value ourselves as a church and we see the way that God values people, the gospel should and will be proclaimed. And we will see people added to not only our church, but the church universal day by day. You see, it's all about where we place our value. And I think we can take some lessons from the early church, and I think we can apply them to our own lives. This morning, as we looked at those characteristics, are adjustments needed? I know I need to in a couple of areas. I need to turn it on up. How about you? Do you value the church? Do you value the teaching? Do you value the fellowship?
Oh, I challenge you today, if there's some things that are out of value in your life, adjust them, get back in line with what the Scripture tells us, and let's move forward and proclaim that gospel. Would you stand with me? Would you bow your heads? Lord God, you're an awesome, awesome God, and I thank you for your Scriptures. I thank you for what they're all about. Lord, help us today as we leave this place. Lord, to take this word with us as we go back home and we read over it again. And Lord, I ask you to give us the power in the Holy Spirit to start making those adjustments in our lives when it comes to valuing others, when it comes to valuing each other that are sitting here. And Lord, and when we look at the church from the New Testament, are there things that we may need to adjust in our lives to line up? Lord, ultimately, our goal here is to live just like you did, the best that we can through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with everyone. Lord, help us to do that more effectively. Help us to teach us your values and your